You may be seated. Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to be giving our attention tonight, especially to verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, what we'll read verses 1 through 13 to give the context of our passage. But our focus again will be on verse 13. If you are taking notes, I have changed the outline just a little bit from what you have in the bulletin. I really want to focus much more tonight on verse 13, more so than what I had intended at the time the bulletin was printed. So just 2 points tonight. We'll be looking at the title of Doubts Concerning Assurance. And then the 2 points are, number one, answered by the faithfulness of God. And number two, silenced by God's way of escape. So doubts concerning assurance, these are answered by the faithfulness of God, and these are silenced by God's way of escape. So that may help you if you're taking notes tonight. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we consider God's Word tonight. And as we do so, we're mindful that God has given us His written Word because of the special care that He has for us and for our salvation. So with that in mind, let us hear God's own word. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our study of the canons of Dort, we have been looking these last couple of weeks at the subject of assurance. And we have learned that believers can and do become assured of their salvation in accordance with the measure of their faith. Now, of course, it's not the measure of our faith that gives us assurance. It's the object of our faith that gives us assurance. And Christ is the object of our faith. And so as our faith looks to Christ, as our faith lays hold of Christ, we believe that we are and always will be living and true members of the church. As we look to Christ, as we lay hold of Christ, we believe that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. We've learned that the ground of this assurance is found in three sources, all of them having to do with the Holy Spirit: faith in the promises of God's Word, the testimony of the Holy Spirit who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and then a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works. The Holy Spirit, as we saw last Lord's Day, is involved in all three of those. faith in the promises of God's Word. The Spirit takes the promises of God's Word and applies them to our hearts so that we know that those promises are for us. Of course, it is the Spirit Himself who bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. And when we see in our lives a serious and holy pursuit of a clear conscience and of good works, that is evidence of the Spirit's work in our hearts and in our lives. And so as we've looked at the subject of assurance, as we've looked at the ground of this assurance, the canons now also recognize that there are times in the lives of true believers where we can have doubts concerning our salvation. Article 11 states that Scripture itself testifies that believers have to contend with various doubts. But Scripture itself testifies that believers under severe temptation do not always experience full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. Sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we wonder whether we are truly saved. Sometimes we question whether we will persevere to the end. And there can be any number of reasons for which these doubts arise, for which these questions arise, for which sometimes even this despair can arise. Article 11 instructs us as to what we are to do with those doubts, what we are to do with those questions, what we are to do in those times of dark despair. And the canons here give to us a great word of encouragement. In the first part of the article, it tells us that indeed Scripture testifies that we do contend with doubts and that under severe temptation, we don't always experience the full assurance of faith and certainty of perseverance. But then in the second half of the article, it goes on to give us this wonderful word of encouragement. But God, the Father of all comfort, does not let them be tempted beyond what they can bear, but with the temptation, He also provides a way out, and by the Holy Spirit, revives in them the assurance of their perseverance. Well, it's fitting, I think, that this word of encouragement from the canons actually comes to us from God's own Word. The quotation in this article comes from 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. A verse that tells us what to do when we are struggling with doubts concerning our salvation. And two answers are given. Number one, our doubts are answered by the faithfulness of God. And number two, our doubts are silenced by God's provision of the way of escape. So I want to take just a few moments tonight and look at both of those points with you. You see them both in verse 13 of our text. Let's begin with the first part of that verse, where we find that our doubts concerning our assurance and concerning our salvation are answered by the faithfulness of God. There in verse 13, Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man." Well, here indeed is a word of great encouragement for us. One of Satan's devices, one that he uses often and regularly and with some measure of success, it seems, is that device of isolation. He wants you to think that you are the only one who faces the temptations you face. He wants you to think that you are the only one who struggles with the sins with which you struggle. And you know how effective he can be in leading us to think those very things. I'm the only one that's like this. Surely I'm the only one that struggles with these temptations. Surely I'm the only one that struggles with these sins. And it isolates us. And it leads us to doubt. It leads us to question. It leads us to despair. Certainly no other Christians are like this. And here Paul reminds us that whatever temptations we face, as great as they may be, are common man. There is nothing unique about them. My friend, you are not the only one who is tempted as you are. And you're not the only one who struggles with sin as you struggle with sin. These are the things that are common to us. And Paul wants to make that point here. First of all, to do battle with the devices of Satan. But also to remind us that it's not as though we need some special, unique deliverance. There is one deliverance that is needed by us all. And there is one deliverer that is needed by us all. And that's the one to whom Paul points us immediately. Notice what he says there in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. In the midst of our doubts, in the midst of our temptations, in the midst of our struggles, Paul points us to God. To whom else can we go? And not only does Paul point us immediately to God in the midst of our questions, in the midst of our doubts, our temptations, our struggles, not only does Paul point us immediately to God, but he points us immediately to something that is true about God. Notice what he says here. God is faithful. So often when we struggle, so often when we have doubts, so often when despair arises, it's because we are not faithful. Because we've been faithless. Because we've sinned, we've given in to temptation. And so Paul reminds us here that though we are faithless, God remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. God is faithful. Be encouraged by that. God is trustworthy. God is dependable. God is true. God is steadfast. God does not fail you and will not fail you. You can always run to Him. Even when you are tempted, especially when you are tempted. Paul reminds us God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. The Reformation Study Bible makes a great comment on this verse. It says, if God keeps us from temptations greater than we can withstand, then we cannot plead our temptations as an excuse for sinning. Sin is never a necessity for a believer. Think about that. God does not allow you to be tempted with any temptation beyond your ability. Paul doesn't point that out to us to lay a burden of guilt on us, but to show us how faithful God is. And he goes on to tell us why no temptation is beyond our ability. No temptation is too great for us. Notice what he says in the second part of our text. And this is the second point that we want to focus on tonight. Not only are our struggles and our doubts with assurance answered by the faithfulness of God, but they are silenced ultimately by God's way of escape. Look at the end of verse 13. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Often, when we are tempted, God puts barriers in the way. Barriers that give us pause even as we are being tempted. Perhaps you've experienced this in your own life. God puts a red flag in the way, as it were, a barrier in the way that gives you pause from going forward in giving in to the temptation. Barriers that make us think twice about giving in to the temptation. And while God often does that, that's really not what Paul is talking about here. Paul has something very specific in mind here when he talks about the way of escape that God provides. And to understand that, we need to look a little bit more at the context that leads Paul to write these words in verse 13. So if you have your Bibles open yet, look back with me at the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 5. Here is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. If you're at all familiar with Paul's letters to the Corinthians, you know that the church in Corinth was a bit of a mess. They dealt with a lot of issues, and it was a church that was composed of a lot of Gentiles that had been brought in to the Christian faith. And yet Paul writes here to them and says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. He calls these Gentiles brothers. He calls these struggling and weak Christians brothers. He says, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers. There's something you need to know. And this is what you need to know, that our fathers, notice that, our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Well, here Paul speaks of the privileges of Old Testament Israel. He calls them our fathers. And remember, he is writing to a predominantly Gentile church. And he's saying here that the story of Old Testament Israel is our story, that their history is our history, and we must not be unaware of it. And here in these verses, Paul highlights the greatest story of the Old Testament. It's the story of the Exodus, the great deliverance from the land of Egypt. And Paul describes it here in a very interesting way, a very noteworthy way. Look at the end of verse 1. He describes the Exodus in terms of all of our fathers being under the cloud and all passing through the sea. There could be no passing through the sea unless they were all under the cloud. The cloud, of course, was God's glorious presence. That pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night that led the children of Israel out of Egypt, that pillar that led them through the Red Sea. You see, it was God's presence among them. He was their shield. He was their defense. He was the one in whom alone they found safety through the judgment of the Red Sea. And so they should have been looking to Him. And not only did He surround them with His presence, not only did He bring them through those waters of judgment, bringing them safely through on dry ground, even as He caused all of Pharaoh and his host to perish in those waters, but look at what God went on to do for them. Verses 2 through 4. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Paul here describes the Exodus in sacramental terms. Their crossing of the Red Sea was their baptism. Their eating of the manna and drinking from the rock was their Lord's Supper. These were the very things that were intended to teach them to put their faith in God alone. These were the very things that were intended to nourish them and to strengthen them on their pilgrim way. Paul is actually very clear as to the one who did all of this for them. Look at the end of verse 4. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. It was the second person of the Trinity who was their shield and their defense. It was the second person of the Trinity who fed them with bread from heaven, who gave them water to drink from the rock. He was the rock that was struck so that water might flow forth to feed them there in the wilderness. And yet, look at the result. Look at their response. Verse 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. God was displeased with most of those who came out of Egypt. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Most of them never made it into the promised land. They went through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were under the cloud. They ate the manna that came from heaven. They drank the water from the rock. And yet, they didn't look to Christ. And because they didn't look to Christ, they fell. They fell there in the wilderness and never made it to the promised land. They didn't look to the way of escape. They didn't look to Christ. And Paul then immediately goes on in verses 6 through 11 to write these words. These things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. It's a remarkable thing here that Paul, as he's addressing the New Testament church, the church in Corinth, looks back to the Old Testament and says, here's the paradigm for you and me. We're like Israel in the wilderness, set free from bondage, set free from Pharaoh, as it were, on our pilgrimage to the promised land. And we must learn from their journey. We must learn from their examples. Paul here gives five examples. Verse 6, he says, we must not desire evil as they did. You remember how the children of Israel throughout their pilgrimage in the wilderness were always complaining and grumbling and saying, oh, that we could go back to Egypt. Oh, that we could go back to that land to eat of the meat of Egypt once again. How quickly we forget the bondage of sin and how attractive it can look to us in those times of weakness. It's been said that it took God one night to bring Israel out of Egypt. It took 40 years to bring Egypt out of Israel. We ought not desire sinful things as they did in the wilderness. Verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The quotation here comes from that scene that took place before the golden calf. How they failed to trust in God and made idols for themselves. We must not fall into idolatry as they did. Verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. The reference here is likely to that whole incident with Baal of Peor, where they engaged in sexual immorality and paid a great price for it. Verse 9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. You remember that whole scene where they were grumbling and God sent the fiery serpents and the people were being bitten and they were dying there in the wilderness. And God commanded Moses to make that bronze serpent and to lift it up. And all they needed to do was to look to that serpent and be saved. A picture, Christ says, of His own being lifted up from the earth. But they were tempting Christ there in the wilderness, and we must not do likewise. Verse 10, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Likely the reference here is to Korah's rebellion and their grumbling against Moses. Well, all of these things were examples written down for us, verse 11. And notice what Paul says there. We are the ones upon whom the end of the ages has come. What does Paul mean by that? Well, he's telling us here that Christ, in His death and resurrection, has inaugurated a new creation. The beginning of a new creation. The end of the ages is upon us. The next great event in redemptive history is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ on the clouds of glory to judge the living and the dead. In other words, we're no longer living in Old Testament times. We're not living in those times of shadows and types. We're living in the times of reality. In the Old Testament, they had the Red Sea. We have the cross. In the Old Testament, they had the manna. We have the bread of life. In the Old Testament, they had water from the rock. We have the fount of living water. Paul is driving us in all of this to look to Christ. Christ is the way of escape. You see, when we are tempted, when we are struggling, when we're doubting, we're not to look for some special, unique way of escape. We're to look to Christ. He's the way of escape. He was the way of escape for them in the Old Testament. How much more so for us? We're to look to Him because it is in Him alone that we endure. Paul puts it this way in verse 12 with a warning. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Don't just go through the motions like Old Testament Israel did. Don't just go through the motions of hearing the gospel, of receiving baptism, of receiving bread and wine. We can so quickly take these ordinary things for granted and just go through the motions. But Paul says we must not miss the point. We must not receive these things and fail to look to Christ. This morning we had the privilege of witnessing the sacrament of baptism. And it's a reminder to all of us. But I want to say especially to you young people and to you young adults, if you've been baptized, the promise of God has been made clear to you that if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And it ought to lead you to do that very thing by God's grace, to call upon Jesus Christ, to profess your faith in Him. Don't think that just merely going through all of these things of having received baptism, of going to church Lord's Day after Lord's Day, of hearing the gospel preached is enough to save you. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Call upon His name. Look to Him as your salvation. Profess your faith in Him that He is the only one who can save you and preserve you to the end. And for those who have already professed faith in Him, it's a reminder to us again and again that not only do we need Christ to be saved, we need Him for the whole of the Christian life. The gospel isn't something we need just for our conversion. We need it always, every step of the way. Again and again and again, always we need to be looking to Christ. It is in Him alone that we are able to endure. And so as we come to a close tonight, let me just point you again to the final words of the Canons of Dort in Article 11. What wonderful language is used here. God is called the Father of all comfort. He's our Father in Christ. And He comforts us in Christ. And He comforts us by pointing us again and again and again to His Son. It's what God is doing in giving us His Word. It's what He's doing in bringing us here to hear the preaching of the gospel. It's what He's doing in the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. He's pointing us to His Son. He's saying, be comforted in My Son. Believe in My Son. Rest in My Son. He's the only comfort that we can ever have in life and in death. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the way of escape from all of our struggles, from all of our temptations, from all of our doubts. We're to be looking to Him, His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, His sitting at the right hand of the Father, His return in the clouds of glory. We're to be resting in His blood and His righteousness. We're to be looking to His active and passive obedience. We're to say Christ is our Savior and Him alone. He is the way of escape. And then notice that final statement, that by the Holy Spirit, God the Father revives in us the assurance of our perseverance. And as we said so often, in the context of the ministry of the Spirit, what is the great ministry of the Spirit? Well, the great ministry of the Spirit is to make much of the Son, to glorify Christ, to set Christ before sinners like you and me, that we would call on Him, that we would rest in Him. The Spirit inspired the Word, and the Word is all about Christ. Paul has shown us that in this very passage tonight. He's brought us back to Old Testament passages and has said Christ is there. The Exodus, it's about Christ. The manna from heaven, it's about Christ. The water from the rock, it's about Christ. Always there is Christ. We are to be looking always, always to Him. He is our Red Sea. He is our bread of life. He is our fount of living water. And so, dear friends, I hope and I pray that you are greatly encouraged tonight with the gospel once again. You may struggle in the Christian life. You may have times of doubts, times of questions, times maybe even of despair, wondering whether you will truly persevere to the end, wondering whether you are truly a Christian, wondering whether you are truly saved. Here is the answer, plain and simple. Look to Christ. Look to Christ and to Christ alone. It is in Christ that God holds you fast. It is God's faithfulness in Christ that answers our doubts. It is God's provision of a way of escape in Christ that silences our doubts. Christ is always the answer. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love. What depths of peace. When fears are stilled. When striving cease. My comforter. My all in all. Here. In the love of Christ. I stand. May God give every one of us grace to confess that, to know that, to believe that, that Christ is truly all we need. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful that You are faithful. That You will not allow us to be tempted beyond our ability. But that even with the temptation, whatever that temptation may be, You provide the way of escape. And that way of escape is always Christ. That we can always look to Him as a faithful Savior. Our faithful Savior. And Father, it's our prayer that we may stand always in the love of Christ. And in the power of Christ. We thank You for nourishing us and refreshing us again tonight in Him. And so may we go forth into the week before us in the strength of this gospel food, knowing that our only comfort is that we are not our own, but that we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.